I really enjoyed the worship this morning. Knowing that I was going to preach this morning, I couldn't sing the very last verse because I didn't want to get up here like crying while I was singing, while I was preaching. So we just want the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our midst, even during the sermon. So let's pray to that effect. Father, thank you for your presence with us. We pray your presence would abide with us even during the sermon time. We pray that you would be working in each and every heart for all that you want to do among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week in Life Group, knowing that I was going to be preaching today, I had two of the guys in my life group pray for us. We kind of split up into smaller groups in life group for our prayer time. And they asked me what the title of the sermon was, and I said it was Unpacking the Past. And one of them went, "Oh, great, I think I have to work that day." And sometimes that's our response whenever we are challenged to look into our past for what the Lord might further want to help us process about our past. But really a unifying experience for all of humanity is no matter what background you have, where you grew up, what kind of family you grew up in, even what kind of religion you didn't or didn't have in your family, our common experience for everyone is that we grew up with imperfection. We experienced life imperfectly. We also lived our lives imperfectly, haven't we? And some of us have great regrets about that. But the impact upon us is that we bear a lot of emotional baggage because of that. Some of us think about that a lot. Some of us don't want to think about it at all. But we have lots of losses and disappointments and shame from our past. We've experienced how others have behaved poorly toward us. We are conscious of how we've behaved poorly toward others and lived our lives. Some of us have experienced very traumatic experiences in our lives, and we have a lot of deep pain associated with those memories, if we remember them at all. But all of us have suffered some of these things, not the same way, but this is what life is like in an imperfect world. So we end up with quite a backlog of unprocessed emotions related to all of our loss and disappointment and abandonment and security, insecurity and betrayal and these things we've experienced down through our lives. And with so much unresolved, sometimes the emotional weight can be unbearable, sometimes even debilitating. It even causes us to not be able to think clearly about those things and about the events in our past. But very fortunately, God also remembers our past and is kind of cheering us on, if you will. We are not alone in this. We don't have to process these things alone. He's an advocate for our healing. He is our healer himself. And I want to read from the prophet Isaiah, who spoke regarding Jesus. And this is how Jesus is toward us. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release for darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then also through the prophet Zephaniah, we hear the Lord is a strong defender for us regarding these things when he says, "Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." I don't know about you, but I could use some of my shame turned into praise. And this is incredibly wonderful news to us that God, our Heavenly Father, is an advocate for our healing, especially our healing of the past. He wants us to be free. He is aware of all the ways that we are not free. Patsy and I recently went to a seminar on emotional healing. And in that seminar, we met the presenter. His name is Terry Wardle. And he gives us some clues in his book, Strong Winds and Crashing Waves, some clues that there might be a problem. Okay, so listen to these clues. Might be a problem that we have unprocessed emotions from our earlier events in our lives if we are emotionally overreacting to the normal stress of life, or we are unable to modulate feelings of fear, panic, depression, or maybe we're avoiding various places, people, situations that may be triggering a flood of emotions for us. We may be having difficulty thinking clearly about whatever situation we find ourselves in and how we should be responding. We might actually be withdrawing from life or tempted to do so. We might be sending negative messages to ourselves of self-contempt. You know those words that you say under your breath or in your mind just to yourself, like I'm stupid or you're such a loser? Or you might be constructing various life rafts or ways of escaping so that you can maintain a sense of feeling safe. Now, before anyone gets too alarmed, healthy people can have any of these reactions to stress, okay? It is if you're having these kinds of feelings all the time that you should be worried. So why do these unprocessed emotions affect us so much? It would be really nice if they didn't. It'd be really nice if we could just walk away and that the past would be the past. I've heard lots of people say, "Hey, the past is the past, let's leave it there." Oh, if it were only possible to do that. I want that so much. But there might be a little work involved. So why do these unprocessed emotions affect us so much? I've been reading a book by Daniel Siegel called Mindsight. And I think there's some clues in there, so I'm going to let him inform us about that. The brain acts as an anticipation machine. It continually prepares itself for the future based on what has happened in the past. Memories shape our current perceptions by creating a filter through which we automatically anticipate what's going to happen next. In this way, the patterns we encode in our memory actually bias our ongoing perceptions and change the way we interact with the world. So I'd love to be just free to interact with the world based on whatever's happening in the moment. However, I'm struggling because I have all these things in the past, either conscious or unconscious, that are influencing how I anticipate what's going to happen next in a conversation, in a group setting, wherever I find myself at work, at school, and I'm having emotions that go along with that. There's two kinds of emotion. There's two kinds of memory. Explicit memory, those are things that you actually remember. And then there's implicit memory or implied memory. Those are the things that we have memory of, but not in our conscious mind. Siegel goes on to say, these six domains of implicit memory, perception, our emotion, bodily sensation, behavior, mental models, and priming, are like the basic puzzle pieces of our mind that form the foundation of how the past continues to influence us in the present. So let me give you an example. Just 10 days ago, I had an example of both implicit and explicit memory happened to me when Nate Dickerson and I were at a ball game. Nate and I had gone to a conference in Boston related to the Sikh class that he teaches here at the church, Faith and Engaging Culture. Now, what happens we went to the ball game after the conference was over, and what happens in the seventh inning of a ball game? Seventh inning stretch. And what do you do during the seventh inning stretch? You sing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." Okay, so we stand up, we stretch, and the music comes on, and we start singing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game." And I can't sing because I feel like crying. And I'm like, what is that? Why in the world would I not be able to sing, "Take Me Out to the Ball Game"? I'm in the middle of a ball game with the Texas Rangers and the Red Sox in this wonderful 100-year-old stadium, Fenway Park. I'm enjoying this whole experience until now. Then I had the explicit memory that went along with it. When my children were 2 and 6 years old, when I would put them to bed, Marcus, being 2 years old, was into balls. And he would take all of his balls and he would put all of his balls in his bed and then climb into his bed with all of his balls. And then I would kneel down beside his bed and he would say to me, "Sing Ball Game, Daddy." And I thought, oh yeah, I remember that. And I still had some pain in my heart. Not because times were bad during those times, not because I had bad times with my kids, but because of this. My kids are no longer at home. They're no longer little. I no longer get to sing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" and all those other little things that I sang to them. Now, some of you parents who are empty nesters, you know what I'm talking about. It's those times that we still need to grieve the loss of our children's childhood. Now, I haven't lost my children, but they're adults now. And my 28-year-old son never says, "Dad, sing Ball Game to me." anymore. So that's something that I've lost, and I need to grieve that. I need to grieve that loss. In other ways, there are things that we need to grieve, or there are things that we need to process emotionally about what has been lost, about disappointments that we've endured, about abuse that we've endured, about shame and abandonment and betrayal that we've experienced in life. And the Holy Spirit is very faithful to help us know what that is. And he uses various and sundry ways, sometimes in the seventh inning stretch of a ball game, the Holy Spirit will go, still need to work on this. So, again, the Lord is with us. We don't have to do this on our own. But typically, we're avoidant of these emotions of pain that are still there, or these painful memories that are still there. We avoid those things. And we employ very unhelpful responses to those things instead of taking them to the Lord and letting Him process those with us or with faithful other people that are engaged in that process. And we avoid. In fact, sometimes we develop complex coping mechanisms so that we don't have to think about those things. But they might be festering in there and causing you problems. So what are some of the ways we do that? We may practice avoidance in various aspects of our lives. We might even go into seclusion sometimes when we're really trying to stay away from people or situations that trigger us. We could employ various diversions. Now, some diversions are very helpful. You know, some of us have hobbies. Some of us go to ball games like Nate and Jared and some of them. Oh, is Jared here? Where's Jared Kuvion? Jared, come here. I have a present for you. I found these yesterday, the Astros peanuts. Take me out to the ball game and buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. I couldn't find any Cracker Jacks, so here's your peanuts.
Thanks for thinking of me.
Peanuts.
Perfect. So diversions can be healthy, but some diversions can be unhealthy. A very unhealthy diversion is the use of internet pornography. I've employed that as a diversion myself, and is very unhealthy, I'm here to tell you. We can pursue unhealthy relationships, such as those of illicit sexual affairs. Those would be very unhealthy to pursue as a diversion from these things. And believe it or not, there's some socially acceptable diversions too, which are still unhealthy for you. We might give ourselves to countless hours of work in as a volunteer in some organization, or maybe even in the church, God forbid, where our whole motive for doing that is so that we don't have to take the time to be still enough to consider what still needs work in our own hearts. And we become very obsessive about volunteering and spending all of those hours. We might find ourselves given to perfectionism, trying to find the approval we think we need, or the sense of self-worth or significance that we are in search of. We may even employ the use of drugs and alcohol or other addictive behaviors so that we don't have to feel and we don't have to remember. Of course, that's very self-destructive also. But God is very faithful to remind us through lots of different ways, lots of different people, that there's still work to be done. Some of you may know that 4.5 years ago, my father passed away. Fortunately, my father and I had a very close relationship. There was nothing left unsaid between us, and I'm thankful for that. But I still needed to grieve. That's a very huge loss in my life. And I grieved in various ways, but, you know, how do you know when you're done grieving, especially a loss that big? That might be years and years. About 2 years after his death, I decided one day when I was home by myself, for some reason, I decided I would re-watch again from beginning to end the mini-series Lonesome Dove from Larry McMurtry's book of the same title. Now, that's like 6 hours, right? I had never watched it all together, but what happened to me as I was watching it all together, I began to realize so much of that story is about loss. Their youth had been lost. Their big plans of having a cattle ranch didn't work out so well. They decided to go to Montana and take the cattle up there and raise them up there. Friends died along the way. Eventually, even Gus died before he got there. And stories of lost romance in their past, et cetera, et cetera. And toward the end of the movie, Tommy Lee Jones' character begins to actually say those kind of things, that so much has been lost along the way. Well, all of a sudden, I am totally in touch with my grief about my dad, my loss of my dad, and I'm crying like a baby at the end of this cowboy movie. But it was the Holy Spirit using this thing to get me in touch with what still needed to be processed in my own heart. So if those are the unhealthy ways that we process these events in our past, or things that we need to grieve, or betrayal, or loss, or disappointment, what are the healthy ways? If those things actually hurt us to do it that way, what are the healthy ways we do that? Well, first of all, I think I'd like to start with courage, because it's going to take courage to start looking into those things. Remember, we tend to avoid pain, most of us. I am definitely that way. I'm really a baby when it comes to actual pain in my body. And Patsy says I'm not a very good patient, and she becomes impatient with her patient. We're going to need courage. And I think King David actually gives us a good example of what that looks like. First of all, courage to talk to the Lord about these things. And I have chosen to intentionally, and this is kind of an overt thing that I do to stay in touch with things I still need to grieve, etc. I'm intentionally using my dad's New Testament that includes the Psalms to read to you from David. And I think I didn't mark it right. Here we go. This is Psalms 13. And we hear David crying out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." So here we have David crying out to the Lord. These have become known as his laments. He is lamenting what is still not worked out in his life. But also ending, and I think a good model for us, also ending with a recommitment to trust the Lord and to recognize who the Lord is and to still follow after him, even in this state of unresolve. And we need to do the same. Next, we need to employ the use of weakness. I know that doesn't sound right, so I'll let the Apostle Paul say it to us. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "But the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I don't know about you. I usually don't find myself rejoicing in difficulties and boasting in my weakness. And yet that is one of our starting places to start working on these things. How in the world am I strong when I am weak? Well, go back to David. Here is David. He's crying out to the Lord. He's laying it all out, what's not working, what's not working in his life, and the consequences of what might be happening and all of that. And yet he still comes back around to, "I will trust in the Lord." And he's laying it out to the Lord. He's being exactly who he is. He's upset about whatever he's upset about. It's okay. You can pray prayers of upset to God. I recently heard a story of a young woman who got a phone call that her sister had been in an automobile accident and had been taken to the hospital. She went and jumped in the cab. What you need to know about this woman is that because of things that had happened to her in her past, she had become an avowed atheist. But in the cab, she started yelling and screaming and cursing at God. And in the middle of her curses, in the middle of her rant, she distinctly heard the Holy Spirit say this, "I'm so glad we're talking again." It's okay. God's heard it all before. He just wants to hear from you, okay? So in the middle of our frailties, in the middle of our emotions, however terrible it might seem to rant and rail like that before the living God, he is still inviting us. Next, we need to become more self-aware. We need to ask self-directed questions like, "How am I doing? Am I caring for myself? What am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? What are my regrets? What are my losses?" Ask the Holy Spirit to help you become more aware. When I was very young, 13 years old, my grandfather died. I have very few memories of that, a few really good ones. But at 13, I really didn't know how to grieve that. So I keep his picture on my in my entry in my house, along with my grandmother. And I look at that picture and I try to remember things that were going on back then. When my grandmother died, I got his wristwatch, so I intentionally wear his wristwatch to remind me of my grandfather. And those are just little things that I do to make myself more aware of what still needs work in my own heart. And then we seek help through the resources made available to us. Don't try to do your healing on your own. One of your problems is that your own thinking has been messed up. So that's one of the problems. That's one of the reasons why you still have the problems you do. So get help. You know, it might be from one of these ministry team leaders that come up here every Sunday after the sermon. Maybe you should make an appointment with someone trained in healing prayer. Maybe you should participate in a cross-current retreat. We just did one of those. Maybe you should participate in the Living Waters program. That's coming up. They're even doing interviews today, so if you haven't registered for that, get registered. See a professional counselor or therapist. They're trained to work through these issues with you. If you've developed addictive behaviors along the way, get specific help for those addictions. Ask for the support and prayers of others. You'll probably need to find a few trusted friends that you can share whatever with them, and you won't feel judged or condemned because of what you just shared. Educate yourself. Read books about whatever you're struggling with. Do internet searches about whatever you're struggling with. Educate yourself. And then do whatever what you already know how to do, which is practice good self-care, get good sleep, take care of yourself. Also plan regular times of devotion where you intentionally enter into the presence of God, asking Him about whatever's going on with you, doing your spiritual reading, your prayer, your meditation on the scriptures. Attend church, listen to sermons, worship, engage in fellowship. Participate in the community of faith. Attend a life group where you are known and can be known. You might find a few of your trusted others there. Larry Crabb, well-known psychologist, says in his book, Connecting, the problem is disconnected souls. What we need is connection. I believe that the surest route to overcoming problems and becoming the people we were meant to be is reconnecting with God and with our community. So get connected. And then commit to your own journey of healing. This is a process. It's not an event. It's a process. And along the way, you might even discover other things you need healing for. So, in conclusion, I want you to be considering what's still unresolved in your heart. If you don't know, be asking the Holy Spirit. And I want to provide a time right now where we invite the Holy Spirit to come. I'm going to have the ministry team go ahead and come forward, if you would. But let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. And if those among us who are members of our church, if they have a word from the Lord or a word of knowledge about something the Lord might want to help us with or help an individual with, we'll take time. So let's pray real quickly as they come. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would bring to us all the gifts that would be necessary to help one another, to edify the church, and all the things that you want to do in our hearts, things you want to remind us of, Lord, things you want to give us courage for, the things that are still unresolved in our hearts that are keeping us back from being who you've created us to be and participating in your kingdom in the ways that you want us to. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and bring revelation regarding those things now. Let's everyone stand, and I'll pray a blessing over us. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with the ability to hear the Holy Spirit, his voice in your innermost being regarding all that he wants to do for you and in you, that you would receive his courage and his encouragement for all that is ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.